Hi, boss. How are you this bright, shiny Monday morning?
Huh.
Can I get you a cup of coffee or anything? Isn't it a beautiful day?
Who wound you up this morning?
God is so good. Our pastor spoke yesterday on a passage of scripture that says, this is the day that the Lord...
Listen, Lynn, I pay you to be my secretary, not my preacher. So save your sermons and get to work, will you?
Yes, sir.
It's Monday morning. Give me a break.
You have a grumpy boss like that? What do you do with somebody like that? How do you handle them? Maybe there's somebody else in your life who's just downright obnoxious. You know, the kind of people that slap you on the back and mimic you and ridicule you to other people and make sarcastic remarks. Or, you know, the kind of overbearing people that tell a joke and then laugh, you know, at their own joke when nobody else is laughing, you know. You know God tells you to love those people. But quite frankly, you can't stand them. How are you going to love them? You know, it could be somebody in your own family. Possibly your parents. There's some young folks here this morning, living at home. Maybe they put unreasonable demands on you. They never show you any appreciation for anything you do. They do nothing but complain and blame and criticize you. And frankly, you've had enough. You don't care if you ever see them again. It could even be your spouse. We've seen that more often than once in this church. Spouses who don't like each other anymore. Maybe your wife looks frazzled and frumpy most of the time. She seems to do a little bit nag you. Or maybe your husband doesn't listen to you, or he doesn't consider your feelings and show you any affection anymore unless he wants something from you. And you don't like each other. You just don't like each other anymore. And yet, God says we're supposed to love each other. Some people don't like their own kids. It's probably the mold that, you know, that they came out of, but that's the way it is, you know? Some people don't like their neighbors. Lots of people don't like their neighbors. Some folks don't like the people who sit around them in church, or the people whom they have to work with in a Sunday school department or some other area of the church's ministry. They just don't like them. And then the Lord Jesus told us we're supposed to love our enemies. I mean, we're so far from that lofty ideal and that high and noble standard that we don't even know where to begin in order to grow toward that. What's the solution? How can we learn to love? Well, we've been studying the filling of the Spirit, the last three lessons together. And we've seen that the basic issue in the filling of the Spirit is control. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ actually lives in you if you're a Christian. That's what the Bible says. He lives in your body. He is our life, the Scripture says. His nature has been implanted in us. And when He is permitted to live through us, the result will be the expression of His character, the very character of Jesus Christ. What is called in the New Testament fruit. Jesus Himself taught us that great truth. If you'd like to look at it, again, we look at it frequently because it's such a key passage. It's in John 15. John, Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Where Jesus says to His disciples in the upper room, and by application to all the rest of us, abide in Me. Abide in Me, and I will abide in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. See, when the sap of a tree is free to flow through the branches and control those branches, it determines the kind of fruit that is produced. I have some peach trees in my orchard, and they come ripe at different times during the summer. One of them is ripe right now, and I had a peach on my cereal this morning right off my tree. It's a peach tree. There's peach life in it, peach sap in it, and the result is it produces peaches. And when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in control of our lives and free to flow through us, when He is filling us and controlling us, then that determines the kind of fruit that's produced in our lives as well. There will be the fruit of Christ's character. Now, we've noted that the fruit of the Spirit's control is first and foremost power for service. We saw that last Sunday morning. Power for service. Every time the filling of the Spirit is mentioned, it results in power to accomplish something for God's glory. But there's so much more suggested throughout the entire New Testament as well. There's no one passage of Scripture that provides an exhaustive list of all the character traits that God wants to produce in us through the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's a number of different passages that suggest traits which the Spirit of God wants to produce in us. But there is one that seems to be a model. And we often turn to it because it says it so clearly. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I mean, it's there, very clearly and explicitly stated. The fruit of the Spirit is... Here it is. Couldn't miss it. See, the Galatians had fallen prey to the false teaching that spirituality is a matter of maintaining certain external ceremonies and deeds. Doing certain things will make you spiritual. So Paul wrote this letter to explain to them that spirituality is the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart, in his inner being. When we are filled with Him, controlled by Him, He produces in us the character of Christ. And Paul lists in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, 9 Christ-like traits to illustrate his point. They're not exhaustive. There are many other things the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives, but here are 9. And we're going to spend the next 9 lessons on the Holy Spirit studying these traits. And the first of them all, and foremost, and above all the others, in fact, the one out of which the others grow, is love. That's what we're talking about this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Just as a peach is the normal product of a healthy peach tree, so love is the normal product of the Spirit's life being expressed in the healthy, Spirit-filled Christian. That's the way it happens. It's the fruit of His Spirit. We're not surprised to see it first on the list either. Jesus put it first, you remember? When they asked Him what was the greatest law, He said, the number one law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is it. That's number one. Jesus put it first. Paul put it first. He says the person who loves his neighbor has fulfilled all the other Old Testament law relating to our interpersonal contacts with each other. I mean, that's it. You love one another and all the rest will be fulfilled. Peter put it first. He said, above all else, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above everything. He put it first. John put it first. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. I mean, here it is. Above all else, it identifies true believers. And John is saying, if you don't have love in your heart, you may not be a Christian. Because God is love, and if He lives in you, there's going to be a measure of love expressed in your life. So how are we going to love unlovable people? It seems as though there's so many of them around to love, right? I mean, not you. I don't mean you. Not me. I mean, I'm so lovable, I just can't stand myself, you know. But I mean those other people, you know. They're so difficult to love. How are we going to love them? The obvious solution is not to grit our teeth and try to drum up feelings of love. That's frustrating and futile, and it ends in failure and misery. We just get exhausted trying. The key to loving others is to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, so that He is free to express through our lives the love of the Lord Jesus who lives in us in the person of His Spirit. It just flows out of us when He's in control, just like the fruit of my peach tree. It just flows out of us. So let's think through the means of the Spirit's filling that we talked about a couple weeks ago. As it relates to love, the first thing we learn that we need to do if we want to be filled with the Spirit is to want to be. So let's start right there. Let's talk about that in the arena of love. There's an outline in the bulletin if you haven't already taken it out. And the first point is desire to love. Do you really want to love the people that hurt you so deeply? Or who get on your nerves so intensely? Or would you rather just let that bitterness and resentment toward them continue to fester inside of you? What do you want? See, only you can make that decision. You need to decide what you want. And if the desire to love is not there, I can tell you for certain, it will never. You'll never begin to love those people. Never. I mean, you have to want to. If there's no hunger in your heart to please the Lord, then you have no motivation that's strong enough to let the Spirit of God take control of you and do His work in your life and produce His love. There's just no motivation there if you don't want to. Sometimes we don't. I mean, let's just be honest about it. We don't want to let go of those hateful feelings toward people. Because we think that if we let go of those hateful feelings, we may have to treat those people kindly. And we don't want to treat them kindly. We don't consider them worthy of our kindness. We'd rather punish them by our coolness and our aloofness, or by our dark frowns and by our sharp words. We want to let them know that we don't like them. And for other people, it just seems to be almost impossible to want to love in view of what's happened to them in their past lives. They may have never known real love in their lives. Their acceptance has always been conditioned on their performance. They don't perform, they've experienced rejection. They've been consistently throughout their lives manipulated and abused and rejected and abandoned. They don't understand what love is, and they're not sure they could handle it if they ever did. I don't have any easy solutions for that. I really don't. I don't have any magic formulas that will undo the past and give you instant fuzzy feelings toward those people who have nearly destroyed your life. I mean, I'm not talking about something that's easy by any stretch of the imagination. But I do have to remind you that love is not necessarily warm, fuzzy feelings. If that's what you're looking for, you don't need to look for that any longer. It's wanting God's best for those people. It's seeking their greatest good. It's being willing to act for their best interests. And that's a little different than warm, fuzzy feelings. It's seeking their greatest good, wanting God's best for them. That's not going to come overnight any more than peaches grew on my peach tree overnight. They've been growing all summer long. See, it's a process. But God wants us to be involved in the process that pleases Him. Do you want to please God? Do you want to obey Him? Do you want to do what His Word tells you to do? That's really the basic question. I mean, that's a more important question than do you want to love, because that's what it boils down to. See, that's the underlying issue. Do you want to please God? Do you want to honor Him with your life? Do you want to obey Him? If you do, then talk to Him about your love problem and your love level. Ask Him to give you the desire to love. If it's not there, ask God to place it within you, because even though you may not have the desire to love that person, you do have the desire to please God. You have a hunger after righteousness and after holiness, and this is part of it. So ask Him to help you. Give you the desire to love. And His Holy Spirit is not going to fill your life and produce his love in you until the desire is there. So that's basic. That's number one. That's where it starts. So talk to him about it. Ask him. He answers prayer. He'll give you the desire. The second condition for being filled with the Spirit, as we have seen, is to deal with our sin. So let's put that into the arena of love now. Let's talk about that in relationship to love. Deal with an unloving spirit. By deal with it, I presume you know what I mean by now, since we talked about it in how we can be filled with the Spirit. I mean, acknowledge it, admit it, take full responsibility for it, and purpose that by God's grace and through His enabling power, you're going to turn from it. That's what it means to deal with sin. Now, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That's John 13 and verse 34. He commands us to love one another. Doesn't say to love just the people with our color skin, or the people who speak our language, or dress as we dress, or take showers regularly, or just the people who vote for our political party, or just the people who appreciate our kind of music, or who agree with us concerning some issue, you know, like maybe applause in church, or not just love the people who take my point of view. Jesus says, love one another without any exceptions. Now that command means He wants us to love lovely people and unlovely people. Unlovely people. Gracious people as well as grumpy people. Even grumpy bosses. The extrovert who's loud and overbearing as well as the introvert who's so shy he doesn't even open his mouth to say hello to you. Can you love him or her? He wants us to love people who agree with us as well as people who disagree with us. He wants us to love the rich as well as the poor. He wants us to love famous people as well as obscure people. Stylishly dressed people as well as poorly dressed people. He wants us to love that person who took your position on the starting team. He wants you to love that singer who got the solo part that you wanted. He wants us to love our parents. He wants us to love our spouses. He wants us to love our children. He wants us to love our in-laws. That's harder for some people. But that's what He says. Love one another. He wants us to love the pastors. He wants us to love the elders. He wants us to love the charter members. He wants us to love the newcomers. His command is to love one another without exception. And if that is what He has commanded, then a lack of love in our lives for other people is disobedience to His command, and disobedience is sin. And we don't like to admit that. We don't like to call our unloving attitude sin. It's a little problem we have, and we need to work on it. But sin, we don't like to admit it. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I love him, but I don't like him. Is that possible? I don't see any heads moving either way. Afraid to answer that one, aren't you? I'm not going to take a vote, because I don't want to embarrass you. But I happen to think it is possible. To love somebody I don't necessarily like. And by not like, I mean I don't like everything about that person. I mean, some people are critical, abrasive, self-centered, egotistical, and I don't particularly like those traits. Sometimes their faults cause me pain, and I surely don't like that. I don't have to like it, and I don't have to necessarily enjoy being with them, I don't think. But the question is, how does that affect the attitude I project to them and the way I act toward them and treat them? That's the issue, you see. Do I put myself above them and look down on them? Do I avoid them because I don't enjoy being with them? I mean, do I go out of my way when they're moving toward me to look the other way? Is that what I do? Do I refuse to reach out to them? Do I withhold from them a warm and cordial greeting? Do I decline to minister to their needs or to look out for their best interests? You see, if any of those things are true, that is sin. And I know we don't like to hear about it, but that's what the Bible calls disobedience to Christ's word. Sin. So I need to acknowledge it as such. I need to admit it as such. I need to take full responsibility for it. And I need to determine in my heart that by God's grace and through His enabling power, I'm going to have victory over that sin. The sin of an unloving spirit. I'm going to genuinely seek their best interests. God has different ways of exposing our sins to us. Sometimes it's through the preaching of the word. Maybe you're feeling God's convicting work in your heart right now about your attitude towards some other person. Sometimes it's reading the word ourselves. Sometimes it's through a frank confrontation from another believer. He has seen an unloving attitude being projected in us, and so he's come to us and confronted us. Sometimes he does it by bringing extraordinarily loving people into our lives so we can see what the love of Christ being expressed through other people really is like and how it is expressed. Oh, I thank God for the people that I have known through my life who have just exuded and radiated the love of Jesus Christ. They've been a tremendous challenge to me. Sometimes God does it the very opposite. He brings extraordinarily hateful people into our lives. Because, you see, we may not understand how Christ-like love acts until we see a glaring example of the very opposite. And we're far more prone to see that in others than we are in ourselves. But once we see it in them, maybe we'll see the mirror, you know, of our own hateful spirit. God has different ways. But however he does it, however he causes us to see it, he wants us to acknowledge it to him, to confess it to him. And if we confess our sins, according to 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So would you like to become a loving person? Well, it begins with a desire. An intense desire. If the desire is not there, you're not ever going to be a loving person. It continues by dealing with the sin of an unloving spirit. But I'll tell you, it begins to blossom when we dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ and obey Him. Because that's when we will begin to do loving things. That's the third thing. Do loving things. This is Christ's advice to the church at Ephesus when their love for him grew cold. Would you turn over, please, to Revelation chapter 2? Let's look at a few verses from Christ's message to the church at Ephesus. Now remember, he's talking about their love for him, not our love for each other. Our love for him. When he says, Revelation 2, verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first." There it is. Do the things you did when you really felt love in your heart. The love that has kind of drained away. Do those loving things. Now that's true in our relationship with him, but the advice he gives would be just as helpful in our relationship with each other. Because you see, there's something about doing loving things, whether we feel like it or not, that helps us rekindle the spirit of love in our hearts. God made it that way. It's all part of being filled with the Spirit. It's yielding to Him and then obeying Him. And when we obey Him and do loving things, something happens. For one thing, it feels good to know that we've obeyed Him and pleased Him. That feels good. I don't mean that we should live our Christian lives totally on feelings, but I don't know about you. I'd rather feel good than bad, wouldn't you? I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with feeling good. And I'll tell you, when I know that I have obeyed God and done what He wants me to do, even though it was tough, I feel good about that. And those good feelings can become the good soil in which love can grow. What I'm saying is, folks, that plain, raw, simple, unvarnished obedience to God's Word will help our love increase. So obey Him and act in loving ways, whether you feel like it or not. But beyond that, when we do loving things for people, we tend to get a positive response. Now, that's not always true. I realize some people are so grouchy that the greatest expressions of love aren't going to break that down. But I'm speaking generally. Generally speaking, when we act in loving ways toward others, totally unselfishly, without making any demands in return, we get a positive response back anyway, even though we're not looking for that, and that's not why we're doing it. But we get a positive response. That feels good, too. They see that we're trying to act in loving ways toward them, and it encourages them to act in loving ways toward us, and we like that, too. So we extend more love to them, and we get more love back. And see, that's what Paul was talking about when he said, knowledge makes arrogant, but love builds up. You see, as we do loving things in obedience to God's Word, we're built up in our love. That love increases. We're strengthened spiritually. Now, you can't do everything that needs to be done for somebody else. I'm not suggesting that you do that or get on a guilt trip because you can't do everything. You're not superhuman. And I'm not suggesting you let people manipulate you and take advantage of you and stomp all over you. But I am saying that we consciously seek ways to do loving things and then do them. Step out by faith to obey Him. That's what the filling of the Spirit is all about, you see. This is the heart of the matter. Surrendering our wills to His will. Yielding our lives to Him. Turning ourselves over to His control. Then acting daily on the basis of that decision. Choosing to obey Him. When we choose to obey Him and step out by faith to do what He tells us to do, He's there to meet us with the power to enable us to move on and grow in our love. He gives us the ability and the desire to grow even further in our love. And we just keep doing more loving things. Keeps growing. See, that's what Paul's talking about when he says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now think about how this might affect an encounter with someone at church, or let's say a lack of an encounter. Somebody walks by you that you know fairly well, and they don't even look at you and don't nod or smile or say hello. And you're kind of hurt about that. I mean, it bothers you. What are you going to do? Well, you have several options. You can opt for the poor me routine. Some people do that, you know. They go home and they feel sorry for themselves. She hates me. She doesn't think I'm as good as she is. She thinks my clothes are tacky. My feet are too big, or my nose is crooked, or something, you know. Poor me. You can do that. Some people do. Or you could go the two can play that game as one strategy. You know, that's what some people choose to do. He ignored me, I just ignore him. That will tell him what a snob he is. Also show him how much he hurt me when he did that to me. Two can play that game as well as one. Some Christians do that. Probably some here in this room have done that. I've probably done that. Or you can even do more damage with the let the whole world know approach. I mean, get on the horn. Man. Talk to your friends. Do you know what she did to me? She walked right by me and didn't even say hello. It's been 2 months since she talked to me. Can you believe that? And some here have probably done that too. And they've grown more hateful by the day, if they have. Or, you can yield yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You can dedicate your life to Him. You can give Him your body. And then act on the basis of that yieldedness and choose to do the loving thing, whatever it may be. In this case, it might be to give her a call or give him a call and say, you know, I saw you at church today, but we didn't get an opportunity to talk. No blame, you see. How come you didn't look at me and say hello? I mean, no. Just, we didn't get an opportunity to talk. Is there anything I can do for you? How are things going with you? Is there anything I can do? How can I pray for you?
That's going to be hard if that person is upset with you to stay upset. Because you're doing the loving thing.
And as you do it, you'll see your love level growing and the love coming back in response. Because that's what this is all about, folks. The fruit of the Spirit's control is love.
So we desire to love, and we deal with an unloving spirit, and we do the loving thing as an outflow of our yieldedness to Him, our dedication to Him. But let's not miss the last one, because it too is part of the heart and soul of the filling of the Spirit and the whole Christian life, and that is drink deeply of Christ's love. Drink deeply of Him. You see, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with His love. And to be filled with His love is to be able to love others in return. The Apostle John put it this way. He said, we love because He first loved us. See, we have a love to respond to. It's the love of Jesus Christ for us. Tremendous love. And as we understand that love and grow in that love, then we love. So we need to be filled with Him. Fill our minds and thoughts with Christ. Meditate on Him and His unselfish, unconditional, sacrificial love for us. We need to ask Him to show us the evidences of His love. Sometimes we don't see them. They go right by us. We talk to folks periodically who just say, God doesn't love me. I don't see any evidence of love. And we begin to talk a little bit. And sure enough, there are evidences. Look for His little love gifts to you, day in and day out. Just the little things. The way He provides your needs. The way He works out your problems. The way He directs your life. Read of His love for you in the Word. His Word is like a love letter to you. Maybe you don't understand how much He loves you because you're just not spending any time in the Word. Open it up and read it. Oh yeah, it tells you what He asks of your life too. There are commands there. Oh, but there is so many evidences of His love there. Delight in His love. Revel in His love. Drink deeply of Him and of His love. And what will happen is that love will begin to spill over to others. You see, that's the filling of the Spirit. Be filled with Him. And as you grow in His love and mature in Him, it begins to spill out to others around you. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Some good things begin to happen among God's people. God will provide opportunities for you to grow in love. He'll bring people into your life that need to be loved. See, one of His methods for helping us love is to send us unlovable people. Or allowing the people who are part of our lives, who are not always unloving, to be unloving toward us at times. I mean, that's part of God's plan. When our minds are filled with His love, when we're just saturated with Him, when we're filled with His Spirit, we view those people as part of His plan to stretch our love instead of a pain in the neck to be avoided at all costs. We'll begin to view those people as Christ views them. He loves them in spite of their faults. And we'll see them just like that. And we'll be able to allow Him to love them through us. So let's bring it to one of these situations in our lives. Maybe you can see how drinking deeply of Christ's love will affect your home life, your marriage. For example, when your wife starts to nag you, instead of saying, oh brother, here we go again, you know, why do I have to put up with this nonsense? Is that what you think, guys? That's what I think. Too often, when it happens, doesn't happen much anymore. It really doesn't. But I mean, that thought often comes to my mind when it does happen, because that's the pattern that I've grown into thinking, you see. But what will happen when I'm filled with the Spirit, and I do this periodically, I will think something like, well, now here's an opportunity to show my wife the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. And so, when I'm filled with the Spirit, I will listen patiently. I will assure her of my love for her, even though she's unhappy or irritable. And I will do whatever I can do to meet her needs and minister to her. Because that's the love of the Lord Jesus flowing through me, you see. Or wives, when your husband doesn't hear you because he's reading the paper or watching the game, this is the season. It's starting up, you know. You remember that cartoon? I think I've shared it several times because it's one of my all-time favorites. The guy with his finger on the button of the TV, and he says, "Is there anything you want to say before football season starts?" So instead of seething with anger and beginning to nag him unmercifully or whatever it is you do, maybe you'll say, here's an opportunity to show him the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. So you will calmly get his attention, whatever that takes in your house. Maybe you can use a 2x4 calmly, I don't know. But I mean, whatever it takes, you'll do it calmly. And you'll quietly tell him again what it is you want him to know, all the time assuring him of your love. And what about that grouchy boss? How would a... Oh, here he comes. How would a Spirit-filled Christian handle him? Let's see. What is it?
Here are those letters you want to type, sir. Your usual coffee, and a little something extra I thought you might like.
A cinnamon roll?
It's your favorite, isn't it?
Look, Lynn, I'm sorry I gave you such a rough time this morning.
That's okay. I realize that from now on I need to be more sensitive on Monday mornings.
I got to admit it. Sometimes those Christians really amaze me.
More sensitive. I tell you, you don't learn to be more sensitive by filling your heart and mind with the things of the world. You just don't learn sensitivity that way. You don't learn that from the average movie or television program. We learn to lust that way, but not really to love. Or we learn to manipulate people that way to get what we want, but not really to love. What we learn from the world is usually counterproductive. That's one of the problems in so many marriages today. We have filled our minds with the world rather than filled our minds and our souls with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we react as the world reacts. We learn to love from the only true source of love, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So fill your life, your mind, your soul with Him. When you have a few moments to spare, don't just pick up something secular to read. Don't just turn on the tube because you have some moments to spare. Pick up your Bible. Read about His love for you. Fill your heart, your mind, your soul with His love. Drink deeply of Him and His love. And that love will begin to flow from you toward the other people in your life. That's what we're talking about here, folks. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, He Himself provided the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But God proves His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Well, He didn't just die a physical death. He was separated from His Father in the torment and agony that involved. And He did that because He loves us. And He loves us still in spite of ourselves. And He just keeps pouring that love out to us. Have you come to know Him as your personal Savior from sin so that He, the Spirit of the living Christ, has come into your life to live so that He can begin to take control of you and produce His love. If you've never made that decision, would you make it this morning? Would you acknowledge your sin and your need of a Savior and believe that Jesus died on that cross for you? He paid the penalty you deserved. He bore your sins in His body on that cross. Trust Him as your Savior. That's where love begins. Let's bow our heads lightly in His presence. With our heads bowed before God reverently, let's talk about these two issues that are before us. First of all, do you know Christ as your Savior from sin? Have you trusted Him? Have you acknowledged your sin and your need of a Savior? Someone who has borne the guilt of your sin and paid for it in full, provided forgiveness in life. Do you understand that need? Do you realize that you can't earn God's favor? You can't earn your way into heaven. None of us deserve it. We're sinful. God can't tolerate sin in His heaven. But Jesus paid for it. So salvation is through Him. He said that very clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Will you come through Him? Would you express your faith in Him in prayer to Him right now, just in the quiet of your own soul? You don't need to speak out loud. But Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell Him that. And I believe Christ died in my place and paid for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He wants to do that for you. If you will trust Him as your own Savior from sin. Now, Christian, you're going to have to admit that you haven't been living a Spirit-filled life. And maybe the lack of love has been the evidence of it. So would you yield your life to Him today? Would you acknowledge your sin as even the sin of an unloving spirit and surrender your will to His will? And then covenant with Him that you're going to fill your heart and mind and soul and being with Him? Drink deeply of Him. And His love will begin to flow through you. What a difference it will make in your home, in your marriage, with your children, with your parents, your in-laws, your neighbors, your friends, your fellow workers. That's what the Christian life is all about. To make us different people, to change us. It comes as we are filled with His Spirit. Will you yield your life to Him now? Father, I pray that You will move powerfully among us. Lord, as we respond to Your plea to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to see revival begin to sweep through our congregation. God, I pray with all my heart and soul that we will allow it to happen, that we will seek You earnestly, that we will be putty in Your hands, fully yielded to You. That Your love may be expressed through our lives, to You, Father, to each other, to a lost world for whom our Savior died. We ask it in His name and in His sake, for His eternal glory. Amen.